All right. Let's try this again. 2 Corinthians. We'll be reading in chapter 12. How many want to grow in the Lord?
Amen.
You want to grow in God?
Amen.
All right. Are you willing to have infirmities to do that?
Go ahead.
I didn't get as many amens on that one. But it's going to take difficulties for us to grow in the Lord. To be strong in the Lord. And I believe God's calling this church to be strong. The Lord has promised us a harvest. God's promised us that He'll use this church. And God's going to have to do work in our lives first for that to happen. He's going to have to mold us and shape us, put us on the potter's wheel, help us to be strong, remove those things that are not pleasing to Him. And a lot of times in holiness churches, when we talk about living good and living holy, we just automatically go to externals. That's something that is part of God's words. But God wants to do more than that in this church. I mean, I could get up here and preach on externals and everybody could shout amen. And because probably, I don't know every detail of your life, but from what I can see, most of us don't struggle with those things. But God wants to do a lot more in our lives than that. He wants to get down to the very inner being of our hearts. And He wants to separate some things. That's what God's Word does. Amen. And I remember growing, or not growing up, but when I was in Florida, Brother Ross's church, it was a little small holiness church. Most part, people didn't struggle with outward of external things. And a lot of times, you know, preachers would come by, evangelists would come. A lot of times that's what they preached, because they considered they was holiness preachers and they had to preach on those things. But looking back at it, now there's a whole lot more that man could have preached on. That a lot more correction and growing that church needed. And you know, Brother Ross, he was a man of God's Word. He had a pastoral mindset. And I believe he taught the Word of God and preached the Word of God. And went farther than just externals. Well, a lot of times we want to stop at that. God is going to get the externals right in our lives, but He's going to get the inward man right too. Before He can use us. And that's what we're going to be looking at here this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 7. So at least I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me. At least I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And He said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I will take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and in necessities and in persecutions and distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Go back, if you would, please, to verse 9. That last part of it, last half, he says, Most gladly, therefore, I will rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. You say amen to God's words.
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. God's been dealing with me on this church and the real purpose of the church, what the church really needs to be. And I came across some reading and some books and came across a reading about the church and what God intended for the church to be. And God is, as I mentioned already, God is wanting to work in this church. And I believe God is going to work in each one of our lives individually, that we can go forward corporately, that we can be strong as a body of believers. But a lot of times, you know, we think we've got it all together. In reality, we got a long ways to go. And I'm throwing myself in that basket too. So I'm not trying to belittle or run anybody down this morning. I've got a ways to go. But I want God to use me. I want God to use this church. And I know God's got to do a work in my life and get things straight in my life. And I'm not talking about out outright sins, but I'm just talking about there's a lot of attitudes, a lot of things in our lives that God is going to work for. He can do a work in this body. And there's a lot of things that we got to cover, a lot of growth that we must do. And a lot of times growing is painful. A lot of times when we grow, it hurts. But I'm telling you, we'll let the Spirit of God work in our lives. When you grow, you become strong. When you grow physically, you become stronger. When you grow spiritually, you'll become stronger spiritually. And the power of God can work in our lives. And I want to see that happen for us today. Now, I believe God's laid something on my heart to share with us this morning. If we'll just listen to God's Word, let it apply to us. Not try to push it to somebody else and say he's speaking to God. As I was studying this, God spoke to me. As I was doing some reading, God spoke to me. And God directs us. I believe that's just the way God works. He has to speak to the one preaching before they can give the message to somebody else. And God, I praise God for what he is doing and just the hunger he's given each one of us to see God work. I hope you're not content with what you have spiritually. I hope you're not content with this church and where it's at. I hope you want to see this church grow. I hope you want to see you grow. We start out with being saved. Salvation comes to us. If you'll just keep your Bibles in hand, I'm going to be going to quite a few different scriptures, and I believe it would be good for you to follow along. But salvation comes. We were sinners. We were separated from God. And the Spirit of God came and convicted us. The Spirit of God came and found us. We didn't find Him, but He found us. And we talked quite a bit about this in detail in our Sunday school lessons in the past and things. But we was all sinners. We all was separated from God. We deserved death. But Jesus Christ came and brought salvation. We know that the Holy Spirit has been studying the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is part of the person of the Trinity. It's part of that member of the Trinity. And He does that work as we talked about in our lessons. I don't want to get time and spend a lot of time in that. But the Spirit of God comes into our lives. When we get saved, we receive the Spirit of God. The Scripture tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse 16, He says, "The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." When we get saved, we become the children of God. We receive the Spirit of God. We didn't have that when we was in sin. We did not have the Spirit of God dwelling in our lives. We walked by another power, the power of darkness. We lived according to the flesh. We did not walk in the Spirit. We wanted to fulfill the desires of the flesh. But when we got saved, the Spirit of God comes into our lives. And now we have this witness that we are the children of God, that we are part of His family now. We receive the Spirit of God. But God does not want us just to stop there. He enters the believer's life in salvation, but He wants us to go farther in that. We have now a soul. We have a soul in our life, and that we are made up of more than just a body that we can see. We're made up of a body, soul, and spirit. If you'll notice over with me in 1 Thessalonians, if you'll turn there, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, you'll notice the Scripture tells us down in verse 23, He says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." We receive the Spirit of God when we get saved, but we need more than that. Our soul also must be filled with the Spirit of God. He talks about here three things in our being. He talks about that we have he says, "I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless. We have this body. You can see this body. You can see the shell that I have here. This body consists of our organs, our blood, our vessels, our cells, all these different things that this body is made of. You see these things. When death comes, this body is going to die. This physical part of the shell will die until we receive a glorified body. It's going to die. They're going to put it in the grave. It's going to be placed in the ground. Amen. Amen. But we find here that we're made up more than just that. We also have a spirit and we have a soul. That soul is that inner man. That's where our feelings, our desires are. That's where we have cravings for different things. That's where we have feelings a lot of times, you know. You can say something wrong to me, something mean to me. It's not going to necessarily hurt this physical body. Now, if you take a rock and hit me with it, it's going to hurt this physical body. You're going to bruise it. You're going to cut it. But you can say something and never touch this physical body, and it's going to hurt my inward man. It's going to hurt the soul. And that's where a lot of times we have our feelings and our desires about. You know, we talk about our heart and our desires coming from the heart. It's not that actual organ that you see pumping inside your body, but it's that soul inside of you that desires come from. And then also, we're made up of a spirit. The spirit, man, our spirit is not going to die in the sense that it will not die with the body. When the body dies, it shall die. So they place the body in the grave. But the spirit and the soul are going to go on. It's going to go on. It will not stay in that shell for that period of time. And so the scripture tells us that we are made up of three different things. When we receive salvation, the spirit of God comes into our life. But we also must be filled with the spirit, the scripture tells us. Over in Luke chapter 11, familiar scripture. And I'm going to be giving you mostly familiar scriptures that you have read quite often. But in Luke chapter 11, verse 13, the scripture tells us Jesus is speaking here. And he says, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give you the Holy Ghost to them that ask? So we at salvation, we receive the Spirit of God in our lives, but then he wants to fill. He wants to fill us with His Spirit. And He tells us, and He really gives to us, we make it difficult, church, and being filled with the Spirit. We make it hard. We make it difficult. We really, all He tells us here is what we need to do is we need to ask. He said, it talks about our earthly father who is evil in a sense. He's not of God. He's not in the righteousness of God, but know how to give good gifts unto your children. How much more shall your heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit to them to ask Him? God wants you, the Trinity wants you to be filled with the Spirit. He wants you to have that. He's not trying to hold it back from you. But we need to receive it by faith and ask. We a lot of times, you know, we get saved and we believe God saved us, but then we struggle with all the other things that God has promised us. So the Scripture tells us that He wants to fill us with the Spirit of God. The Scripture tells us in Ephesians chapter 5, you know the passage, for us not to be filled with wine, words in excess, but to be, or not to be drunk with wine, words in excess, but to be filled with the Spirit. It's commanded for us to do that. When you receive the Holy, when you get saved, you receive the Spirit of God, but then He tells us to be filled with the Spirit of God. And that's something that we must do, church. We must be filled with the Spirit of God. Why? Because we need the Spirit of God in our lives to control this body and its members, to help us to live right and to do what is according to God's Word. And the Holy Ghost will help us, and you must be filled with that so He can help you and train you and direct you in the path that He wants you to take. The Scripture tells us in Romans chapter 6, if you'll go over there, in Romans chapter 6, verse 13, He tells us, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. We need to have the Spirit to control our bodily members. He tells us not to yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness, which is unto sin, but now we're going to yield them to God. As that are alive from the dead. And your members now, this body, your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. You need the Spirit of God to fulfill that scripture completely. You need a baptism. You need to be completely full of the Spirit of God for Him to help you do this. So why a lot of church folks are struggling because they don't have that. You need it. It's not belittling you in the sense that you are a second-rate Christian or you're a second-class Christian or any of those things. No. He just tells you this is a tool, if I can put it that way, that will help you live right. I know years ago, you know, in building, when I was growing up with my dad and building things, we didn't know, you know, air guns and nail guns did not come out yet. And or at least I didn't know about them. And we used a hammer. But now, you know, nail guns come out. And I don't want to use my hammer anymore than I have to. I'm going to use that nail gun as much as I can. And it's a whole lot easier, a whole lot faster. Especially if you got a bad arm or something like that, it's a whole lot better. But you know, that's a tool that has been given to us. You know, you might like to do it the old way with a handsaw. And you might like those old tools and just kind of do things that way. But, you know, I'm going to use a skill saw. Something's got power and things like that. And that's what the Spirit of God is trying to tell us here. Is that, you know, you receive the Spirit, but He wants to give you the power to accomplish more. And He wants that in your life. So we receive that Spirit of God that we can walk in obedience to Him. And live a life pleasing to Him. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 tells us, it says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Spirit of God's for you. You need the filling of it so you can walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I'm telling you, young people, everybody. I'm telling you, it's temptation and sin everywhere you turn. And you need the Spirit of God to help you. And when you say, "I don't need the Spirit of God," that's dangerous ground. It's dangerous ground. You're telling the Trinity you don't need the third member of the Trinity to help you live right. That's full of arrogance and saying, "I can make it without it." You're not going to make it. You'll fall. You will stumble. You'll get caught up in temptation. You'll get caught up in the lust and the desires of the flesh. And you will not make it if you have that mindset. Seek God. Pray. Ask Him every day to help you. God wants to do a work in your life. God wants to use this church. And He's going to do it, I'm telling you. In the process of growing and God working in our lives is being filled with the Spirit of God. That's part of that. We want God to use us. But you say, "God, use me," but you don't want to give the tool that He can use you with. And that's the Spirit of God. So that's the wrong mindset. God's going to work in our lives. He's going to do it through the Spirit. It's going to be done through the Spirit. That's the problem with today, why the church as organized religion is so weak today, because they're trying to do it through fleshly means. And they are not able to accomplish what needs to be done in the power of God, because they are not walking in the Spirit. But even with salvation coming, sanctification, and being filled with the Spirit of God, God still, even after being filled with the Spirit of God, God will still work through you or use you and mold you and shape you. And it'll be through the Spirit. Even after you've been filled with the Spirit, God's still got work to do in your life. He's still going to continue to correct and mold and shape you and just form you into an image that's pleasing to Him. And as I mentioned, a lot of times those things are painful. And a lot of times we are guilty. Not but me, we in that. A lot of times we are guilty of not handling those corrections in the right way. Having the right attitudes. Having the right mindset. When God's trying to work and that growing pain comes, we fight against it. We don't like this. "God, I don't like this. This hurts too much. This is too painful." And I'm telling you, you will not grow anymore until you get through that stage. And then you're going to come again. And something else is going to take place in your life, and you're going to grow again. It's a continual process, day by day, every day, and walking with the Lord. We go from glory to glory. We go from step from step, stepping stone, stepping stone, stepping stone, each day in our lives. And you got to have this mindset in your life. God, mold me and shape me that I can be used by you. You think you've got it all together. That's the first mistake right there. Amen? Go back to the text we read in 1 Corinthians, chapter 2 Corinthians, excuse me, chapter 12. You would think a man, an Apostle Paul, and how God used him, and all he had, powers and things that he accomplished through the Spirit, that he would be in this sense of perfection. That he would not need God to mold him or shape him. But even the Apostle Paul, with all that he accomplished, there's still things that he could struggle with. And he needed God through the Spirit to help him with it. We find that he might could have had some problems with pride and with all he God used him with. Satan would come in many times and probably could tempt him with pride. You say, oh, how could that be? Well, look at the passage we read. Let's back up a little bit. Go to chapter 12, 2 Corinthians. Let's go back up. Let's go all the way to verse 1. It is not speedy for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ. He's talking about himself here. About 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell. Whether out of the body, I can tell. I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such a one caught up in the third heavens. How many have been caught up in the third heavens? No, you haven't. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of body, I cannot tell. God knoweth how he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. How many of you God spoke to you and it was such things that you couldn't even tell man about? They wouldn't even believe it. You haven't. Verse 5. Of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seemeth to be, or that he heareth of me. At least I should be exalted above measure through abundance of the revelations. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to bother me. At least I should be exalted above measure. Notice here what Paul was doing, what God was using Paul, being caught up in the third heavens and giving him visions and speaking to him and things that he could not even utter. And I'm sure there was times in his life that pride would want to set in. Satan would come in and say, look how much better you are. You say, oh, not the Apostle Paul. Well, just look at us sometimes. I mean, we struggle with pride, you know, when we preach a good message or when we sing a good song or we build something good, you know. We want to say, look what I've done. Amen. You've all been there. All of us. Look what he had happened to him, caught up into the third heavens. Praise God. You think that he was human just like we were. He was a human being just like you and me. And he talks about there that verse 6, but though I would desire to glory, I can't do that, he said. I can't not let that happen. I could have some pride. I could have some arrogance about this. But I can't. I, the fleshly man would like to let this happen, but the fleshly man has to die. He has to be crucified. And he had these struggles and things. And the scripture tells us in verse 7 that there was given him to him a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, some kind of infirmity. Something was coming to his body to buffet him, to keep him humble. At least he should be exalted above measure. There was Satan had put something on him and it was going to keep him from being exalted above measure. And he cried out to God three times for this to happen. And Christ's answer was to him that it did not part. Verse 8, it did not part from him. It did not leave him. Three times, the Apostle Paul, who God heard his prayers, he said, no, I'm not removing this from you. You need this infirmity. That you can grow in me. That you can receive the power of God. Three times he struggled with this and prayed. And he had to come to the conclusion that this infirmity was necessary for me in my life. First thing you're going to have to do is when difficulties come and struggles, when we talk about these infirmities and everything, but the first thing you're going to have to do is when difficulties come, you're going to have to let God use them in your life for you to grow. You're going to have to realize this is necessary. I need this. I need this struggle that I can grow in the Lord. Paul comes to that conclusion. I need this thorn in the flesh to buffet me. That I not be exalted above measure. He didn't murmur and complain and whine about it. When he got the answer and realized that he needed this, he accepted it. And we must do the same thing. We must realize that we need this. In verse 9, Christ speaking and said unto him, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. This thorn and the flesh that Paul had, many commentaries, everybody has their own opinion of it. And I feel like that's all they have, it's just an opinion. Nobody really has no, or what I have read, has no exact facts of what that thorn was. Some talk about some kind of infirmity in his body. One man says it was he had extreme allergies and his eyes would water so bad and mad up. Some talk about it was a speech impairment. The list goes on and on. Everybody's got their own opinion. So whatever it was, I can't tell you. And I don't think we really know exactly what it was. It was something physical in his body that was going to keep him humble. It was going to keep him from pride and him being exalted above measure. But the thing, whatever it was, I feel like it was probably something difficult. I feel like it was a real physical struggle in his body that he had. That he had to pray about this thing to be removed three times. And the difficulty he had. But the answer he got was from Jesus himself is, my grace is sufficient for thee. My grace will help you through this. My grace will help you to deal with your infirmity, the problem that you have in your body. My grace will be sufficient for you. Whatever struggle and things you are going through, God is not going to put more upon you than you can withstand. A lot of times you think, well, I'm on the borderline here. This is about more, you know, one more straw and it's going to break the camel's back. No, God is not going to let more be upon you than you can withstand. You need to sell that in your heart. God's grace is sufficient to help you through it. Whatever it may be, He will help you. He will give you the strength to help you through the valley, through the struggle. Don't let Satan tell you God's forsaken you. No. Let the Spirit of God speak to you. And let the Spirit of God tell you, my grace is sufficient to help you through this. So we find here that God's grace will help us through these struggles, through these infirmities. And he says, my strength is made perfect in weakness. It's not that Paul's strength or that Christ's strength was going to be made perfect in weakness, or in Paul's weakness. God's strength is already perfect. You can't perfect that. We can't do nothing with it. You can't improve it. You can't make it stronger. There's nothing you can do to help it. God's strength, Christ's strength is perfect already. What He wants to do is He wants to make it perfect in your life. God's strength is already perfect or perfected, but He wants to perfect it in your life. And He's talking about, my strength is made perfect in weakness. For God's strength to be perfected in your life, it's going to come when you are weak. When you are weak, when the infirmity is there, when the difficulty is there, when you're brought down low, then God's strength in you can be made perfect. But if you have the mindset that you've already arrived and that you are strong, then He cannot perfect His strength in you. You're standing on your strength and your ability, and you will fall. Because you're leaning on the right hand of the flesh. But He wants to perfect His strength in you, church. And I believe that's what in my prayer and just seeking God for this morning. And I believe this is what God led me to into some things I've been reading. That this is what God wants to do in this body of believers. He wants to perfect His strength in you. We may have the outward standards down, Pat. We may not even struggle with those things. We don't struggle with all things. But He wants to make His strength perfect in you. He wants us to be strong spiritually. It's a sad thing in holiness churches. They're strong on their outward appearance, but the inward man is weak. It's not strong. And God wants to perfect that in us, church. And until we get that perfected, He cannot use us like He wants to. God's waiting on us, church. He's waiting on us. The work is there. The fields are white, ready to harvest. God's already promised us He would use us. But He's got to get us chiseled and molded just right. For He can go forward with us. Praise God. I hope you agree with this. He wants His strength to be perfected in us. And it's going to come through infirmities. It's going to come through weakness. Now I asked you how many of you want to grow in God, and everybody said yes. But are you willing to go through the weakness? Are you willing to go through that battle, that struggle? Whatever it may be, there's five different things He tells us about that. We'll get to them. But whatever it may be, are you willing to go through that and go through it with the right mind and heart? A lot of times we go through struggles and we fail. We just flat out fail. And what happens? What happens when you fail a class? Or used to, and I don't know if they even do it anymore, but used to when I was growing up in school, if you failed that grade, you went back and you did it again. And if you failed it again, you had to do it again. Until you passed. Until you proved that you could do this at that grade level. And it's the same way spiritually. Until you pass and you prove that you can be that spiritual strong of that level in your life. Until you get to that point. You're not going on to something deeper or greater in God's. I thank God He's patient and He keeps working with us. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Amen. I can tell you, I failed a lot of grades spiritually. Amen. And I've had to go back and do them again. And I had to go back and do them again. Amen. And some of them I'm still doing again. And praise God. Amen. Amen. It's all right to confess your faults. He tells us to do that. Amen. I think all of you can confess the same thing. Amen. It'd be good for us. Amen. But He wants His strength to be perfected in our lives. So what Paul comes to the mindset in the last part of that verse 9 was, most gladly, therefore, I'd rather glory in infirmities. In other words, Paul, in the first part of that chapter, he's talking about being caught up in the third heavens and seeing things and visions and God speaking to him and all kinds of great things. And he knows, I could have gloried in those things, but no. For God's strength to be perfected in me, I'm going to glory in infirmities. I'm going to rejoice, in other words, in difficulties and struggles. Can we do that? He says, most gladly. I mean, that sounds pretty happy to me. Paul's going to be pretty happy about this. I could have, as I said, I could have raised up and said, yes, I'm going to be proud of what God, how God has used me. But no, what I'm going to be happy about is glorying in infirmities. Praise God. Amen. Can you get past step one? Are you willing to glory in your infirmities and struggles? Or do you just flat out despise them? And don't want nothing to do with it? No. Paul comes to the understanding that God's perfection and strength is going to be perfected in me, and it's going to be through infirmities. And because that's the way God works, I'm going to rejoice in these infirmities. Because I want the power of God in my life. That's what he is saying. So he tells us there, he says, I better glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. That the power of God may rest upon me. In other words, that when I am weak and I am going through struggles, and God is molding me and shaping me through these struggles, the power of God is going to be perfected in me. And he tells us that the power of Christ is going to rest upon me. This word rest upon me is talking about like a tent, a tabernacle coming down over us. Just as, you know, when the children of Israel came out of Egypt's bondage, you know, they had the pillars, the clouds and the fire that was over them, kind of resting over them. The pillar during the day guided them and gave them the shelter from the heat. The pillar at night gave them the light and gave them the heat they need, but and a tabernacle like over them. So what Paul is telling us here is that the power of Christ may rest upon me. May tabernacles, what that means, upon me. And it's going to be through infirmities, he tells us, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. What's that power of that Christ, that perfection of God's strength in us? It's that we can handle things and difficulties and struggles that we go through. And through these infirmities, the power of Christ will rest upon us that we can have the right attitude, that we can live right and do the right things through this time of struggles and weakness that we go through. If we just go in our own strength, we're going to be like the children of Israel. We're going to whine and complain. We're going to whine and complain. But we let the power of God tabernacle over us. And we're brought down low. In weakness. Spiritually. We're weak. We realize we can't do anything without God. Without Christ. Without the Spirit. And we are weak spiritually. Then that power of Christ will rest upon us. In other words, Paul said, I'm not going to glory in pride. The power of God is resting upon me. The struggles come. I'm going to have the right attitude because the glory of God. Because the power of God is resting upon me. I'm going to make it. I'm going to trust in Him. I'm going to make it through because the power of God is resting upon me. And then when God uses us, and we make it through these times of trials and God just works in our lives and we grow in Him spiritually. And Satan may come along and try to tempt us with pride. Try to do things in our lives and then cause us to lean on the flesh. He may try to bring division in the church. We can have that mindset. No, Satan, it's not going to happen because the power of Christ is resting upon me. I'm trusted in Him. He's helping me now. He's giving me that strength. And it's going to go through infirmities, church, for this to happen. I want the power of God to rest upon me. You want the power of God to rest upon you? If God was to use you right now in a mighty way, how would you handle it? How would you handle it right now? How would you handle it right now? If someone fell down dead and this church laid hands on them and they rose from the dead. I'm telling you, the word will get out. You ain't going to keep it a secret. How would you handle that? How would you handle it right now in the condition we're in? How would it happen? Demon possessed came and we laid hands on him. And that devil was cast out of him. We saw it. How would we react? Person came in lame and he took up his bed and walked. How would we handle it, church? You think you're ready for it? You think we're ready for it? I want the power of God to rest upon me. And that power of God resting upon me is that, yes, we can lay hands on the sick and they recover. But that also we can handle it in the right way. That's power. That's part of the power of God, the power of Christ resting upon us. That's what Paul needed. God used him. He says, I need the power of God to rest upon me, that I can handle it in the right way. Because pride has come and Satan was trying to rise up. And I need this infirmity that I can handle the power of God in my life. And that's what we got to have, church. So He tells us here it's going to come through infirmities. Amen. You still with me? We're still okay? Okay. Let's just go right on down in our text in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul got an understanding of these infirmities and struggles and physical things that he goes through. He got an understanding of it. So now in verse 10, he was able to say, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities. I take pleasure in them. How many of you say, I get pleasure? I'm going through a valley, going through a struggle. You take pleasure in it? Are you happy about it? Oh, don't let me lose you now. Paul was able to say that. Why? Because he knew what the infirmities would do in his life. That's why he says, I take pleasures in them. That's why I can be happy about it. Because I know how God is going to mold me and shape me through these. That's why a lot of times we miss the purpose of the valley or the struggle. And we moan and complain about it because we don't understand what God is wanting to do through us. This mindset of your TV advances and all these things, and living a Christian life is just a bed of roses and everything smooth sailing and stuff. It's of the devil. It's not in God's words. God takes the weakness to make us strong. And now He's telling us, I can glory. I'd rather glory in these affirmities now. But I know what the purpose of them are. If you can get that in our mind and our hearts, God, I will rejoice through this struggle, through this infirmity, that I know what You're going to do to me. How You're going to mold me and shape me, and what I'm going to be like when I come out on the other end of it. That's why He was able to glory in it, church. And He talks about, I believe it's five things here that He tells us that He glories in. He takes pleasure in infirmities. That talks about infirmities. This deals with feebleness that we have in our bodies, his actual body. Disease, sickness that we have, church, that we come in contact with in our bodies. Our bodies get weak. Our bodies, you know, are susceptible to different viruses and things, you know. We break our bones. We break our muscles get pulled. And different things happen in our bodies. These are infirmities and things that we go through. I read to you Wednesday night, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And there in verse 16, he says, for which cause we faint not, though our outward man perishes. This body it gets weak as we get older, and physical abuse that we put it through a lot of times, and that's not physical abuse that we put it through, but a lot of times of us not taking care of it properly. Amen? We have our outwardly man, our physical body perishes. But he tells us, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. This outward man, and it grows weak. This is the infirmities, the feebleness of the body that we have. We all have them. Yes. It don't matter if you're 20 years old. You're going to have them. I remember, I believe I was 18 years old, maybe about 19 years old. I was going to work, got out of my truck to go where I was working, and I sneezed real hard. And just kind of a surprise sneeze, if I could call it that. And did it real hard. And I threw my back out on a sneeze. 20 years old, 19 years old. Somewhere in that age. Bad enough, I missed work for a while. Infirmities. This body. We smash it with hammers. And we do all kinds of things to it. Amen. We shoot it with nail guns. And there's all kinds of things we do to this body. The scars that we have on this body. Infirmities. Things that have. And what God is doing a lot of times, we go through these times of sickness. And it brings our body weak. And all we can do is depend on God. He's perfecting His strength in us. So we have the infirmities. And He goes on. He talks about reproaches that we have. This deals with insults. Verbal injury that comes to us. Slanders, gossip. Verbal abuse that we receive. And these things are painful. They may not actually hurt the physical body, but they hurt that soul, as I mentioned. And these are reproaches that we receive. And it's just not from the world either. A lot of times it's in the church. These things that we receive. And these things hurt. Now, I'm not talking about the Word of God hurting you and things like that. I mean, if the Word of God offends you, you need to chew it some more so you can swallow it. Well, I'm telling you, a lot of times we say things and do things, you know, that hurt people. Sometimes we do it intentionally. Sometimes not. Scripture tells us, you go with me, 1 Peter. Notice in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. He tells us not rendering evil for evil. Or railing for railing. Or contrarize blessings. Knowing that you are unto called that you may should inherit a blessing. But a lot of times when the reproaches come, our natural physical tendency is to react with equal venom, reproach, or whatever. A lot of times that's our natural reaction. You offended me, and my natural reaction is I'm getting back at you. That's what happens. That's the natural man walking and speaking. But Peter tells us that we're not going to render evil for evil or railing for railing. Talk about verbal there. But what we are going to do is we're going to do the opposite of that. We're going to be blessed. We're going to be a blessing. Why? Because we know that we are unto called that we should inherit a blessing. Because we know that we are going to inherit a blessing. But we want to render evil for evil. You're not getting a blessing out of that. It's not going to happen. Praise God. God's wanting to perfect us, church. Paul had the infirmities. He had the physical beatings. You know about them. He had the verbal ones. I mean, everywhere Paul went, he had the religious crowd and people coming, trying to stop the gospel message, trying to hinder him. He'd be in one city and people, the power of God would be working. The religious crowds would rise up. He'd end up being run out of town. He'd go down to the next town. Here comes this crowd again. Rise up. Amen. He goes. He ends up being thrown in prison. He takes the beating. He takes the physical beating. He takes the verbal beating. But what his attitude is, I'm going to glory in these things. Reproaches are going to come, church. They don't need to come from the church, the body. You don't take a knife and cut your other arm. Because you know it's going to hurt. Because it's part of your body. The reproaches need to come from the world. Praise God. A lot of times we say things and, you know, we got to go back and we got to make them right. Sometimes we didn't mean it to. And sometimes it was interpreted different. Those things happen. Those things happen. You just do the best you can to make it right. Praise God. Still with me? All right. Not going to sleep. Okay. Praise God. Then he goes on. Let me get back to our text. I believe it's necessities. He talks about there. We have the infirmities, the reproaches, and necessities. That's just basically when we have these things, it's just the cares of life. The burdens of life. Financial struggles. Just life being in chaos. Just the things that we go through in life. The necessities of life. These things we all face, church. We all have some time in our lives financial struggles. Sometimes we have just, you know, it just seems like we're overwhelmed sometimes with things. Just the cares of life. You know, and a lot of times we just get overwhelmed and stuff. I've been there, you've been there, and sometimes, you know, we don't have the right attitude with it. You know, a lot of times I come home from work, and, you know, you get home, you're already tired. The next thing you do, you got to get a shower, and you got to leave, and you got to go to an elders meeting, or you got to go and you got to study, you got to do this, you got to do that. And a lot of times it just seems like it's overwhelming sometimes. I come home a lot of times, I'll take a shower, and I'll change clothes, and I tell my wife, I'm putting my elders hat on now, I'm going to an elders meeting. And just, you know, and you do that day after day and studying and stuff, and it can be overwhelming. And you're the same way. A lot of times you work and things, and you know the things that the house are always breaking, the car's breaking, something's going wrong, this is falling apart. And you know, and it just a lot of times you get overwhelmed with it. You get overwhelmed with these things, the necessities of life. You got to go to work, but your house is falling apart. And so you labor. And then you labor all week and Uncle Sam takes a big portion of it. And then you ain't got enough money to work on your house. And it just goes around and around. Week after week after week. It's in necessities. A lot of times it can overwhelm us, church. Again, you've got to handle it in the right way. And a lot of times we fail. We fail. We murmur and whine. I mean, the children of Israel, all they had to do was go outside their tent and collect the breads. How easy could that be? I mean, God rained it down from heaven for them every morning, except on the Sabbath. And all they had to do the day before was collect twice as much. Praise God. And they still whined and complained. Glory to God. Amen. Necessities, burdens in life. I'm hurrying. Praise God. Amen. You thought you was going to get out early. All right. Distresses. Glory. You love those dresses. Not dresses. Distresses. Amen. Those things you go through. I mean, the stress and things. Talks about here. It's just extreme. When you look the word up, it just talks about extreme afflictions. Extreme afflictions. You know, a lot of times we go through those things, and maybe you yourself is not actually sick, but you may have a person in your family that's sick. Brother Al's wife was sick for weeks. Brother Woods was sick for weeks. My wife's been sick for weeks, and just things like that. It brings stress to the home. You know, half of your being is sick. You work and labor, and she's not able to do what she needs to do in her job and keeping of the home and things. And it brings stress. Things get out of place in the home, and just things like that, and it brings stress to the entire family. And then you got the doctor bills that pile up with it, and there's all these things, and things like that, and it just brings extreme stress. You try to work and labor, you know, and the boss man is never satisfied. People are never satisfied. And just whatever you try to do, it seems like you try to do something and it fails. It falls apart. You try to fix something and it don't work right. Just extreme stresses that we go through, church, and persecutions and things like that that we face. But how do we handle it when we're in that situation? God's wanting His strength to be perfected in our lives. How do you handle those stresses? I skipped one. Persecutions. It talks about just Paul. As I mentioned a little bit, Paul, he had those guys that seemed like they just stalked him. Everywhere he went to preach the gospel, they wanted to kill this man. They wanted to stop him. They didn't like what he is doing. And Satan's going to do the same thing. I'm telling you, church, the stronger you get in the Lord, the more Satan is going to fight you. It'll become more verbal and it'll become more physical. that Satan will fight you. And you got to know how to handle it. Then you have the distresses that I was talking about, just extreme afflictions that we go through. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8, let me read this to you. He talks about here, says that we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. He didn't say he wasn't going to have distress, but he says here that we are troubled on this every side, yet not distressed. This word distressed here means hemmed in. We are troubled on every side. We're not going to let Satan hem us in here. We're going to go through. We're going to be victorious. We are perplexed. This talks about, when you talk about here being perplexed, when you look it up, it means it seems like there's no way out. It seems like there's never going to come an end to this. Overwhelmed. You've been there. Seems like there's never an end to it. But Paul says that we are perplexed. Seems like that's what's going to happen. So what's taking place. But he says we are not in despair. We are not at lost. We're not despaired. Seems like we're hemmed in. But we're not going to let Satan get the best of us. It seems like there's no way out. But we're going forwards. We're not going to be in despair. Praise God. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. These are the things you're going to face as a Christian. But he tells us here, always bearing about the body, the dying of our Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifested in our body. That the strength of Christ may be perfected in us. Can you glory in your infirmities? Can you glory in your infirmities? Praise God. I'm hurrying. So Paul tells us here that this is what it's going to take for this perfection of God's strength to be in our lives. It's going to take infirmities. Do you want that? Nobody's going to say yes. You afraid if I say yes, then I'm going to get it. That's right. They're going to come. They're going to come. And are you going to glory in it? Praise God. Are you going to glory in it? Paul says that's what it's going to take. I'm telling you, if you could get a vision of what the results are, you would want it and you'd glory in it. Well, that's the problem. A lot of times when I go do a work for somebody, sometimes, well, it depends on the person. I try to trust people until they give me a reason not to. If I know the person and everything's trustworthy, I don't get paid until the job's done. A lot of times they'll say, I'll go ahead and pay you. And if it's a trustworthy person, I say, no, I'd better get paid at the end. Because I know what the reward's going to be for the labor. It just seems like it loses its effect if I go ahead and get paid and then I got to do the work. Amen? So I'd better, because I'm laboring and sweating day after day and I know payday's coming. I'm going to get paid for it. And it's the same way. If we could get the mindset, you're going to get paid for it. Your infirmities and the things you go through, if you do it right, glory's coming. Glory's coming, church. But you got to do it right. Praise God. So how do you pass the test? Paul told us what the test is going to be. It's infirmities, stress, struggles, difficulties. He told us what the test is going to be. Now, how do you pass it? Well, we know we got to obey the commands of Christ and what He tells us to do in anything. We got to keep God's Word in our lives. But to pass the test in our infirmities is you've got to rejoice in them. Step one in passing the test. Rejoice in them. I haven't lost my mind. This is God's Word. Philippians. Go over there. Philippians 4:4. He tells us, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Not in good times. Not when the wallet's full and the cupboard's full and I'm healthy and wealthy and wise. But in my infirmities, rejoice in them. Always. And to me, he highlights it again and says, rejoice. That's first test. First thing you got to do. Can you do that and rejoice in your struggles? He tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. In everything, give thanks. In your struggles, can you give thanks and praise? Now notice what he tells us here. He says, in everything. That means if you're going through a sickness, whatever it may be, and you're struggling physically, I'll just say the flu. Something simple, we get lots. See, you got the flu and you're struggling, your body's weak. He's not telling us, Lord, I'm thankful I've got the flu. He's not saying, Lord, I thank you that my throat feels like a piece of raw meat. No. He's not saying, Lord, I'm thankful my body hurts all over. That's not what he's telling us. But he's telling us in this time of struggles, Lord, I give you praise and I give you glory. Lord, I thank you for your goodness to me. Lord, I praise your holy name. I sing your praises. I thank you, God, for your good to us. And I praise your holy name. He never tells us to thank him for the sickness. But in it, while you're going through it, have a mindset, God, I am going to rejoice and be thankful in you. God, I am struggling financially. He doesn't say, Lord, I am thankful I am struggling financially. He says, Lord, I am going to thank you. I know you're going to make a way. You're going to meet my needs. You're going to help me, God. I praise your name. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So to pass the test, you're going to have to be thankful for the infirmities. Paul did that. He said, I glory in it. Man, I'm happy. Happy, happy, happy. Praise God. You need to be happy. I mean, the world may be falling apart around you and in your home and in your life. Be thankful. God's in control. Be thankful. You say, that is hard. Yes. I'm not going to lie to you. It is hard. That's why Christ wanted to make you strong. So you can pass these tests. Praise God. All right. So the first thing is to rejoice in it. Romans chapter 5. I'm closing. I thank you for your patience. Romans chapter 5. Verse 2. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into His grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope and of the glory of God. Next thing you're going to have to do in passing the test is you're going to have to rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Let me see if I can maybe explain this. Rejoice in hope, he tells us. Rejoice in hope. We know in hope, you've got to have two things in hope. You've got to have an object. What you are desiring for. Let me look at it just in a carnal things. You know, you people play the lottery, they're hoping to win. That's a carnal way. It's an object. They want that money. That's the object. Now, we don't look at this that way in the spiritual. But it's an object. It's something you are hoping for. You've got to have an object on what you're hoping for. And then also, you got to have this desire for an object. And then the second thing you got to have in hope is you got to have an expectation of obtaining it. For hope to be complete, you got to have the object, and then you've got to have the expectation that you're going to get the object. You got to have those two parts to the recipe in hope. You got to have an object, and you got to have the expectation of getting it for hope to be complete. But in that, these two ingredients, they've got to be balanced. They must have a balance in them. Now, what is the object that Paul is talking about here in Romans? In verse 5, he tells us here, or verse 2, let me back up. He says, rejoice in hope of the glory of God. What is the object? It is the glory of God that he is hoping in. So he has an object that he's hoping in. It is the glory of God in his life. And then he has over here the same balance. He's expecting to receive it. So he's hoping in the glory of God. Rejoice in hope. He's happy about this. He's rejoicing in this hope that he has of the glory of God. And then he goes on, he says in verse 3, not only so, but we glory in tribulation, also knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. So he knows here that this hope that he has is in the glory of God, and he's not going to be ashamed of it. In other words, he knows that God is going to see him through. God is going to see you through your struggles, your infirmities, your distress, your necessities. Hope in the glory of God. You have an object, the glory of God, and you have a desire. You plan on receiving it. When you go through that struggle, rejoice in hope. Be glad of what you have hope in. Now, if you aren't wanting to have the glory of God, then you've got the wrong hope. You've got the wrong object. If you've got the mindset, I just want to get through this, that's the wrong thing. No, what you want through this is God mold me. Shape me through this. I have hope in you. You're going to see me through it. And I'm going to come out better than I went in. Amen. Praise God. And Paul says that a lot of times it's going to take tribulations. It's going to take patience. It's going to take experience, hope. And he tells us, my hope in the glory of God, I'm not going to come out ashamed or embarrassed about it. God is going to be glorified. And he's going to see me through it. And I'm going to rejoice in that hope. But he'll never leave me nor forsake me. And these growing pains hurt. But he's going to see me through them. He's going to help me with it. So to pass the test, you've got to have the right attitude. You've got to have the right thing. Why are you in this? God, help me in this. I'm struggling here. I got difficulties. And I'm praying and I'm seeking God. Don't let Satan come in and says it's hopeless. No. Rejoice in hope. God, you're going to see me through it. And the object of my hope is you. And you will not embarrass me. You will see me through it. The world may point their finger at you and say, why don't you curse God and die? No. I'm going to rejoice in my God. I have hope in Him. And he's not going to make me ashamed. He's not going to embarrass me. He's going to see me through it. Say, well, what if you die? Then I die and I'm in the presence of God. And God saw me through it. I made it to heaven. Where I'll be forever and ever. He didn't embarrass us. You say, we prayed and he didn't live. God didn't forsake us and embarrass us. If he's a righteous man, he's in the presence of God. And I wouldn't call the first one back. Or ask him to come back. Amen? So Satan, what Satan loves to do though, Satan loves to take our trials. that God intended for good. That's right. God intended for our trials to be for our good. So what Satan does is he loves to take our trials and God intended to for good, to allow us to be increased with power, for His strength to be perfected in us. And what Satan likes to do is get us to murmur and complain and whine and fuss and oh, it's me. Why am I got to go through this? And struggles and we fight back at each other and we struggle with each other when God is trying to work in us. And if you take that trial and take that struggle and you do like the children of Israel then, you murmur and complain, you failed the test. And you're going back to class. Going back to kindergarten. You're going to start all over again until you pass it. And then you'll go on. We want to move mountains, but we can't get out of kindergarten, church. Amen. When we whine and complain and murmur, we're doing it against God. It's God we're complaining to. Because God's allowed this trial for our good, that the glory of God may be revealed in us. And we whine and complain the whole way through it. And that's what the children of Israel did. Notice. They did. Go over to Exodus. We're going to look at that. Exodus chapter 16. Some churches must already be out. We're still having church. Amen. Exodus chapter 16, verse 8. And Moses said, "This shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat and in the morning bread to the full." All they have to do is go out and get it, as I said. Just go out and collect it. How would you like just to go out and collect your paycheck? Your groceries laying out there on the front. You don't even have to go to Walmart. You don't even have to get in your car. Yeah. Just step out the tent and there it is. Yeah. Get your basket and start picking it up. Yeah. Praise God. It tells us this, that when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat and in the morning bread to the full, for the Lord heareth your murmurs, which you murmur against Him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us. He's talking about your whining and complaining to us. But you're complaining against the Lord's. That's sad. And we've all done it. Can you raise your hand with me? We've all done it. Praise God. Do you want the trials to come? Do you want them to come? I don't think I've convinced you yet. Praise God, I wish I could convince you. It's what it's going to take. And the reward's going to be great. But we're going to have to go through it in the right way. We're going to have to go through it in the right way, church. You will respond one way or the other, church. You're going to respond one way or the other. You're going to suffer persecution. You're going to have distress. You're going to have necessities. You're going to have reproach. You're going to have all these things. And you are going to respond one way or another. You may murmur through it and complain and whine, fuss and kick and scream all the way through it. You may try to run from it and say, "I'm just getting out of here. It's not worth it to me." You may want to point the finger and say, "It's somebody else's fault I'm in this." You may have all kinds of complaints. Or you can go through it rejoicing. "God, you're going to help me through it. And you're going to shape me. And you're going to mold me. And I'm going to rejoice in everything. And in everything, I'm going to give thanks. When I make it through the other side, your strength will be perfected in me." But one way or the other, you're going to handle it. You're going to respond When people are put in the fire, they respond. Amen? When you are put through the fire, through the test, you are going to have some kind of response. You can say, God, I'm going to make it. I'm going in the fire. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had that. God delivers us, He delivers us. He don't, He's still God. And I'm not bowing to your God. You didn't see them whining and complaining and kicking and screaming. This ain't fair. This ain't right. Why are we doing this? What have we done? We've done nothing but good. No. Throw us in the fire. God will take care of us. You want the power of God in your life? Are you willing to pay the price? Let's stand this morning. I'll confess my faults, and nobody can get mad at me. I failed the test many times. I have failed the test. And I don't get any farther because I can't pass the test. I say can't. I didn't do it right. And I ask God to help us, to help me. And that's why God laid this message and directed me. Some reading I've done about this. Because God wants us to start passing the test. We're not lacking preaching of the truth. We get that every service that we have preaching. We have the dedication. We have times of prayer. But we're not passing the tests that God's putting us through. We're not passing them. And we're not going to go any farther until we start passing some tests, church. You individually, and us all as a body. And I'll confess, I failed the test. And I want to call you to a time of prayer this morning before we go to our lunch. If you got to confess your faults, I ask you to be honest before God. God, I failed the test. I did not handle them right. And I've had to go back and do them again. I said, God, help me this time to go through it. That your strength can be perfected in me. Will you do that with me this morning? I'm talking about with all sincerity. God, help me to pass the test. Come and spend some time in prayer this morning. Every one of you, please, pray this morning. Ask God to help us.